we're starting it here this morning. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6? Romans, the 6th chapter. This is the chapter that the lesson writers have chosen to capsulize this theme that we will be studying today. We're studying great themes of the Bible. This is the 9th lesson of this series, and studied several other themes of Scripture. And today we're studying the theme of holiness, or separation. And it is certainly sprinkled. We could have went to many places. It's sprinkled all throughout the Scripture. But Paul, while he doesn't necessarily use the word separation, it certainly is a theme in this lesson and in this text. Romans chapter 6, let's begin with the 12th verse. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, thank God, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? In other words, do we have a license because we've moved from that dispensation and the law, and we're under grace, and that allows us just to keep sinning so that God will keep forgiving us? And Paul says, no, God forbid that we would be a habitual sinner. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? Catch the choice theme in that, in verse 16 and verse 13 also. He's talking to us. He says, we've got to be the ones that yield ourselves. We've got to choose. And he said, to whom you choose to yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether it's of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. In other words, when you obeyed it, you were made free from sin, becoming the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end result of those things is death, spiritual death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end result is everlasting life. Now, you may want to go back sometime today and chew all of that over again, because it's a little wordy in the old English language. But Paul is preaching or teaching a great message about separation, holiness, and the choice that we have between righteousness and unrighteousness and holiness and unholiness. First, let's start with just a very simple summary definition of what holiness is. It indicates sanctity. It indicates separation. It means to be separated or set apart for divine use. In general, that term holiness, when it's used throughout the Scripture, has a reference to God wanting to use somebody or some object, and so it is made holy unto Him. And when He sees and when He says holiness, He means this person or this object is set apart for my use. Yes, set apart from evil or wrong or uncleanness, but also set apart unto my use. So there's both a negative, if you would, that is away from the world, and there is a positive unto the Lord. And God is holy. He's the source of our holiness. The very nature of God is holiness. That's the reason it's a theme of Scripture. That's the reason it's something that we aspire to and are instructed toward throughout the Scripture. One verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. This is just one of many that we could choose. It's talking about that vision that Isaiah saw in the temple. And when he saw those seraphims, one cried to another one and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, I don't think Isaiah was hard of hearing. We know by the way he wrote, he certainly was not dull in his thinking. So the matter of them repeating that word holy was not just to help a simpleton understand. It was to drive the point home and to put a high emphasis on the holiness of the Lord. And so those angels said, "Holy, holy, holy." They couldn't stop with just saying He's holy. They had to say it three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, God, His nature is holiness. And He just is holy. He doesn't get His holiness from some external force like we do. We need God to be holy. We need His Spirit to be holy. And most everything else, you know, we dedicate something as holy. They did it in the Old Testament. The temples, the tabernacles, the vessels, the vases, whatever they used, the furniture. They prayed upon it. They put blood upon it to bring holiness to it. But when it comes to God, holiness is not brought to God. He doesn't obtain it. He is holiness. He is the source of holiness. And so, because He is, He sets the benchmark for what is holy. It's one of His essential attributes, His moral perfection. One verse of Scripture in the Old Testament said, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods?" This is in Exodus. "Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And then David wrote, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside You, Lord. There is no rock like our God. There's none holy as the Lord." So He is holy. And when you say God's holiness, or that God is holy, we're meaning entire freedom from any evil. Now, we're trying to be holy as God's people, but we battle with sin and we battle with imperfection and we try to cleanse ourselves from that sin and keep ourselves from that sin. But when you say God is holy, He is absolutely perfect. Brother Spall was exactly right a while ago. Perfection is used in the Scripture many times, talks about completeness or maturity and coming along to be what God wants us to be. But you can use the word perfect. You know, we get a little hesitant, and rightfully so, as humans, to talk about somebody and say, "They're perfect." Because as sure as you say it, going through the back of your mind, as much as you love that person, as much as they've lived up to everything, we all know that we are all prone and vulnerable. And as sure as we say, "They're perfect," they're going to mess up and make us a liar. People are good, and we all strive for goodness, and in the sense of the definition Brother Spall was talking about, maturity and perfection in that way, we can use it in that. But when we say absolutely without a speck, absolutely perfect, we can't really apply that to any human life but to the Lord God Almighty. He is perfect, folks. Perfect wisdom. Perfect in the theme we're talking about today, holiness. Perfect in power. There's not an empty or void place in God where He's looking around saying, "You know, I gotta get some power to be able to take care of this situation over here." He is perfect in His power. He is perfect in His truthfulness. Everything that God has said that has come to pass, we've seen it and witnessed it, that it's true. It's been absolutely perfect in its fulfillment. But listen, everything that has yet to come to pass in prophecy, it is going to come perfectly to pass just the way God said it. God's not going to have to say, "Oops, you know, something, some new technology happened. I'm going to have to change that in my word." You know, we may predict something or we may think something's going to go a certain way, and then we have to change, and it's good that this has happened, but science books have changed since the years and days that we were in school. They were talking about things that might would happen, and they've done already happen now. And so they had to rewrite the history books and rewrite the science books and rewrite the biology books. But when God writes something, when God predicts something, when God prophesies something, He is perfect, and His Word is perfect. So this God that we're serving is a holy God, absolute perfection. No one will ever find an error in God. Now, there are some things that happen down here that we wonder, God, that kind of seems like a little mistake there. I don't quite understand that cancer in my loved one. I don't quite understand that hardship or that trial. It looks like it just could not be perfect. But believe me, when it's all said and done, we serve a God that has absolute perfection. And also, in the sense of our lesson today, thank God He is absolutely pure. No hidden agenda with God. No hidden place. No hidden stain with God. He is absolutely perfect. And so we are aspiring to that kind of purity and that kind of holiness. And because He's holy, He wants His people to be holy. And we should be holy. I don't think that we should, according to the instruction of Scripture, hide under this little thing that we're just humans and God's absolutely perfect and we'll never be like God. So that gives us license. It's what Paul was talking about there in Romans 6. That gives us license to kind of slack off and just not even try for holiness and not even aspire to holiness. Well, we're just human, and so we got a license to sin. God wants a holy people. He talks about it. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The very nature of His holiness requires a reflection. What's happening when He says, "I want a holy people"? What's happening when you and I try to be holy? It's God saying, "I want a reflection of this primary attribute of mine." He's holy, and the way to show it to people, the way to show it in this world, is for it to shine through and show through in His people. Now, our impurity does not contaminate God. It's not about us having to get holy so we don't contaminate Him. Our impurity does not contaminate God. Our sinfulness does not contaminate Him. But our sinfulness is an affront to the holiness of God. It's a hindrance to our relationship with Him, to mankind's relationship. That's why if we want to be in perfect, intimate relationship with God, we've got to remove that unholiness and that sin and that wickedness and that vileness from our life so that that sinfulness is no longer an affront to God. You know, the whole basis of sin is contrary to God. Sin and God don't get along. God and sin are not together or do not match up. The basis of sin is very contrary to God. It's contrary to His authority, to His sovereignty, to His holiness. And because that's incompatible, He wants holiness in His people so that we would achieve that relationship that He wants us to have. I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but as the people of God, what God is wanting through our holiness is twofold. First of all, when we say holiness, we should think and strive to live, number one, separation away from some things. It is right to be against sin. It is biblical to be against evil and against, quote, the world, as far as the philosophy and the values and the things. There is that separation away from. You know, the words that go along with that are don't, can't, won't. There's got to be some don'ts in our life. There's got to be some can'ts in our life. There's got to be some will nots. I won't do that in my life. That's the negative. That's the separation away from vileness and evil and sin. And we know that's getting watered down in our world. The other aspect of holiness, when we think holiness, we should not only think can't, won't, don't, but also the other aspect of holiness, why are we getting away from the world? Why are we separating from the world? The reason is to dedicate unto God. Our holiness has a positive aspect to it, and that is dedication to God. a relationship with Him. And the words in there are, I will, I want to, not I have to, but I get to serve God. And so as we as His people strive for that holiness, it's twofold, separation away from and dedication to. I think this has choked out some people in their striving to be holy. They've only looked at the negative side of that, and there is the negative side. We've got to stay away from sin and evil, and there are some things that we've got to say, I can't, I won't, and I don't do that. But that's not the only aspect to our holiness. There is, I'm dedicating this unto the Lord. Why couldn't that vessel be used just anywhere else in the village? Because it was dedicated to the temple use of God. Why couldn't those pieces of furniture just be set up in anybody's house? Because that brazen altar and that brazen laver was dedicated unto the Lord. There was a reason it was separated and it was dedicated unto the Lord. We were created to serve Him. These bodies were made to reflect the glory of the Lord. We were made to do what we are doing this morning, singing out, using our tongue, our voices, our words, to give praise to the Lord rather than letting vileness and corruption come out of our lips and out of our voice. We were made to do those things. We were made to be dedicated unto the Lord. And so we're separating away from the world and dedicating to the Lord. We've said this a couple of times already, but it bears repeating. God is the source of holiness. I want to read a couple of scriptures, if you would. Leviticus chapter 11, and then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Leviticus 11, verse 44. God's directing and mandating that His people be holy like Him, and it seems like such an impossible directive. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then the Apostle Peter in the New Testament picked up on this verse and its theme as he was writing to the church. So holiness isn't an Old Testament issue. It's not just a New Testament issue. It's a God issue. It's a God issue. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation does not mean what it means in our culture today. Conversation in our culture means talk and speech. In that word there, in the original, it refers to our behavior. So He's saying, be holy in all kinds or all manner, all aspects of your life and behavior. It includes speech, but it also includes actions. Because it is written, and He's going back and picking up from the verse we just read, Leviticus 11. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is mandating to His people, I want you to be holy. I don't know, you probably feel like this, but when I look at the holiness of God and get to talking like I was a few moments ago about the absolute perfection of God, it almost feels like a losing battle. How can I be holy? And you know what? Paul struggled with this very same thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? What is it going to take? He said, another place, in this flesh, there is no good thing. So don't feel overwhelmed by the frustration of God's absolute perfection. And here I am in this weak flesh. But because He is holy and He's the source of holiness, there is hope for us to become holy. And here is how. When we receive His Spirit. It's no accident that it's called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. We use that term Holy Ghost a whole lot. I've used it time and time again. You have too, almost without thinking. But stop and think about those words you've used. Holy Spirit. So when we speak with other tongues, come to this altar weeping and crying, and the Spirit of the Lord fills our life and comes over our life, we are receiving holiness. And that's how, in this weak, frustrated flesh, we can attain the holiness that God wants us to attain. Again, it's not within ourselves like it is within God, but He can send His Spirit into us, and there is hope. I want to tell you today, there is hope for a people to be holy. God's going to have a holy people. God does have a holy people. There are holy, set apart, righteous people that are living for the Lord. And the way to do that is to receive the Holy Ghost. It empowers us to live by the Spirit and pursue holiness. And without receiving the Holy Ghost, there is no hope for a human being to be holy. We can be good. We can do some right. But we've got to have His Holy Spirit to have the holiness that He is wanting in this hour. And we can choose to obey that wonderful plan of salvation. When God created us, the human race, He gave us a characteristic and a power that is unique within all the realm of creation, and that's the power of choice. That power of choice has and it can determine destiny. It can cost us dearly. Our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God. They didn't have to. They chose to disobey God. And consequently, their sin passed to the entire human race. The book of Romans, Paul wrote about it. He said, by one man, sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve had the power of choice whether or not to eat of that tree. There are others in history, in the Scripture and in human history that have made poor choices about serving God, obeying God, loving God. And it always costs when a poor choice is made. Adam and Eve chose to sin. So as we are born into this world, we have no choice. We're sinners when we come into this world. We are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of God's grace and His goodness and the mercy of the Lord. There's none righteous. No, not one is what the Scripture says. But we can choose to do something about our sinful condition. We can't choose whether or not we come into this world a sinner. We are sinners. But we can choose to do something about it. And that choice is repent of our sins. Be baptized for the remission of those sins and receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is able to help and shape and make us holy. We can't personally change our life. We cannot save ourselves from sin, but we can choose to repent and receive God's plan of redemption. And that's what the Apostle Peter meant on the day of Pentecost when he said to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They were saying, what shall we do to be saved? He told them, repent, be baptized, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he went on to preach in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It wasn't that they had the power to extract themselves out of sin and be their own savior. But on the other hand, they were the ones and the only ones that could choose. The message is today, save yourselves. Because nobody can save you outside of God and your choice to allow Him to save you. Aren't you glad you made the choice? You know, if you really sat down and interviewed all of us, we would all say, we made the choice to go down to that altar or kneel wherever we knelt. We made the choice to go into that water of baptism. Now, somebody may have talked to us and instructed us and encouraged us. But we made the choice. We didn't have to do it. We can't force anybody to serve God. You can't force anybody to repent. Can't force anybody to kneel down and tell God they're sorry. It has to be a choice that says, listen, I'm tired of this old way of living. I'm tired of this old life. I'm making the choice between that life and a new life. I'm making a choice between being the old creation and the new creation. And when we save ourselves, that's the saving of ourselves that Peter wrote about. Not their own power, not their own ability, but the holy power of God. And that's the only solution to salvation. And so we make the choice to cleanse ourselves, to become holy. We make the choice to receive His Holy Spirit. And then after we're initially cleansed, it's another choice. We've got to choose whether or not we want to continue to be holy. You know, just receiving the Holy Ghost once doesn't just take care of everything. That first trip to the altar is a wonderful time, and it ought to be remembered by all of us, and I'm sure that it is. But we all understand it's a continual choice about being holy. It's a continual choice whether we're going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. The Scripture does not teach once saved, always saved. Once holy, always holy. That seems a little, like it might be a little bit easier, but It's not the scriptural way, and it's not the instruction of Scripture. It's a choice. We have the opportunity to choose to live according to the holy principles of God's Word. And as we live as vessels of honor, it requires that separation from the world and that dedication unto God. And when you live holiness, it does two things. When there's holiness in our life, it honors Him and it sanctifies us. Holiness in our life honors Him and it cleanses and sanctifies you and I. This matter of separation I mentioned a while ago, it's sprinkled throughout the Scripture. It's both Old and New Testament. You get to thinking about it, really. You can see, at least I feel like I see a hint of separation in the Garden of Eden. When God separated out and He said, there are these trees you can eat of and there's this one tree that you can't. In other words, separate from that one and you can be dedicated to and you can use this other for your life. So I see a hint of God separating good from evil right there in the beginning. In fact, you got it in the creation. You can even back up all the way in the early days. He separates day from night, darkness from light, separates the sea from the land, that order of separation. Then it follows on down. The history of Noah's day, God said there's going to be a separated people. Anybody that wants to be saved, get on board this ark. Noah's built this ark. Anybody everybody makes their choice. You want to follow righteousness or do you want to stay outside of the ark of safety? And then on down through Israel's history and Israel's where it really began to be amplified and explained out by laws and covenants and the sacrificial system. And even with Abraham, we know that Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 13 separated. And for the most part, when we read this, we see the necessity of their separating as a matter of just economy. In other words, the land wasn't able to support both of their belongings and all of their immense herds that they had. I think if we look deeper and look closer, something more was developing between Abraham and Lot. Something that would create a much greater schism and was much more important than separation because of land or cattle. The real reason for their separation could well be the involvement of separating good from evil and righteousness from wickedness and humility from pride and generosity from selfishness. Right after that incident, not long after that separation, Lot begins his slide toward the ways of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the other hand, God sends great blessings on Abram after he had separated himself from Lot unto the Lord. That's a great lesson for us today. You can see that separation, and as Lot separates toward the world and Abram separates toward God, There is sin and there is vileness that Lot begins to slide into, and there is blessing that comes upon the life of Abraham. When we separate unto the Lord, there will be blessing. I want to say to this church today, when we separate unto God for His purposes, and we say the won'ts and the can'ts and the don'ts and the wills, and I want to serve and dedicate to God, there will be blessing. It didn't look that way, did it? In this particular instance, they look out, and Lot says, I'll take the well-watered plains. It looked like, on the surface, that Lot was going toward what was best. But always what we see on the surface is not always the true tale or the true story. And due to Abraham's commitment and the building of his altars, God's blessing came upon him. And we know the story of Lot and his family and how God had to rescue them out of the vileness of Sodom and Gomorrah. After Abraham, the people of God, as I said, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle plan and the sacrificial system. There's a verse in 1 Kings chapter 8 I'd like for us to look at. The word of the Lord is talking about the people of God. And this is what it said that God did. For you did separate them from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance. God said, these are my people. I want to bring glory out of them. They belong to me. I have purchased them. Oh, and He said the same thing about you. And He purchased us by His blood. He separates us not just to make us look silly. Our separation is not just to make us stand out. The purpose for separation is given right here. He said, they're to be thine inheritance. belong to the Lord, a special treasure that belongs to the Lord. God's church belongs to Him. Your life as a Holy Ghost-filled individual belongs to God. You are an inheritance to God. You belong to Him. His name is on your life. The enemy, the world, its values, its system really has no business using your thoughts or your life for its intentions or its motive. We're an inheritance of God. We belong to Him. Oh, I don't want to violate that. God, help us not to violate. Listen, we are not our own. Paul said in one place, we're not our own. And there is some of this, a lot of it in our world today. I'm my own person and nobody's going to tell me what to do and I'm going to run my life, and even God and His principles are not going to be the influence of my life. But folks, we are the inheritance of God. He's the owner. He's the great and master steward of it all. And we belong to Him. And right here, the writer said God separated the people, His people. He's talking about Israel here, but that could well be the church, so that we would be His inheritance, so that something good would come out of us. And that's the way God views His separated people. And God requires that we maintain that separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul recognizes and reveals to us by teaching that the Holy Ghost-filled believer must necessarily be separate. He says it in very plain language. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not unclean, the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So first of all, he says, come out from among them in the first part of the verse. That's separation. I want to talk real briefly about separation in three aspects or three dimensions. First of all, there's separation from the worldly system. It's what he's talking about here. Come out from among them. The thinking, the philosophies, the activities, the values of this world system. That's what the scripture is talking about when it talks about love not the world, the things that are in the world. This world system. James picked up on this in chapter 4 and verse 4. This aspect of salvation. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not. First of all, he said, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. If we become friends with the value system, if we forge a relationship with the thinking and the activities of the world, he said, that is at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. And then whosoever will be a friend of the world, whoever accepts, tolerates, compromises with this world system, is the enemy of God. I don't know if we've got the Amplified Bible for the screen or not, but let me at least read it to you in case we do not. The Amplified Bible translates James 4 and 4, maybe even a little bit plainer. He said, you are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vows to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. But Paul calls us, come out from among them and be ye separate. The second aspect is separation from the unbeliever. First of all, it's from the worldly system. Secondly, it's from the unbeliever. This is another dimension that we must administer in our lives. It has to do with caution regarding our association with people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we use that a lot for marriage only, and it can apply there, but it's far wider than that. He's talking about all associations and relationships. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? There's separation. What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Paul makes it very clear here under anointed teaching that we're not to share that intimate fellowship or relationship with those who are not believers. He said that in verse 14. He urged the Corinthians. He said, consider how impossible it is for light and darkness to have communion. You've either got light or you've got darkness. It's no more possible than it is for a relationship to exist between Christ and the devil or between the temple of God and idols. They're incompatible elements. So believers do not have common ground spiritually with infidels. Now, make no mistake, we're not to isolate ourselves from unbelievers. We're not to be judgmental about unbelievers because God's placed us in this world to be salt and light of this world. We're to reach out to unbelievers and to evangelize this world. But while reaching out, we have no authorization to betray our Christian principles and our holiness and to abandon our duty of separation from the world. You can do both. You can reach out and you can evangelize, but we also must be very cautious about our associations with those who are not of light and those who are not of truth. There's a lot of toleration. I could talk a whole and a long time, and that's a total separate lesson. But we all know there's a great phenomena taking place today in religiondom and even among the Pentecostal church of toleration, compromise, blending, accepting just any and all things. The scripture still says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And it's a matter of being separate, yes, to separate from sin, but to dedicate unto the Lord God Almighty. And he wants us to separate from the worldly system. He wants us to separate ourselves from the associations with unbelievers that would take our relationship with God, and then a separation from the works of the flesh. Would you stand together with us, please? Somebody said, how can I ensure that this carnal nature remains under control and subdued, and the spiritual nature grows, and I grow in that perfection in God? Well, the way to do it, the way to maintain holiness and increase holiness, is to feed that holy man and feed the spiritual man inside of you. What I mean by feed it, I mean like things like prayer and fasting and attendance to the house of God and worship and Christian fellowship. Those are things that feed our spirit. There's a story about an old Indian chief. He told an audience that he had two dogs living inside of him. He said, I got a black dog, I got a white dog. And he said, they fight constantly. And he said, from time to time in the fight, one of them is triumphant and puts the other one down. So somebody out in the audience asked the question, well, Chief, what determines which dog wins? How do you know which dog wins? He said, whichever dog I feed the most wins. Whatever nature inside of us we feed the most, holiness or unholiness, profane or cleansed by the power, whatever we feed in us is what will win. That's why we want the infusion of the Holy Ghost. That's why we need a total renewing and then a constant refreshing of the Holy Ghost. We can't be holy on our own, but God is our source of holiness. And He has sent His empowerment. Would you thank Him together for His Spirit? Lord, I thank You today for Your Spirit. And I'm glad that it is the Holy Spirit. And we look to You as the God of perfection. There is no flaw. There is no mistake. There is no failure in You. And today in this worship service, we're going to lift You up as a perfect God. Perfect in love. Perfect in wisdom. Perfect in grace. Perfect in power. And we thank You for it all. We give You glory now, Jesus. We give You glory.